Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 17 tonight. John chapter 17. I want to read just one verse here to get us started. And tonight we'll look at the subject of truth. And so here in John 17 and verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this passage and what other passages in the Bible have to say concerning truth. Lord, may we seek the truth. May the Holy Ghost then reveal to us the truth. And then, Lord, might we learn to both believe it and to practice it as well. So blessed as this message goes forth, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, here in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. We're often told of the fact that Jesus prayed. But it's very rare, and I think maybe this is the only instance in which we have the words of Jesus' prayer recorded for us. And I say that maybe because I'm just saying that off the top of my head. I just don't recall any other portions of Scripture where we have, you know, we have the Garden of Gethsemane, what Jesus said. I don't know if we have all of what he said. We do have a portion of his prayer there. Outside of that, nothing else comes to mind. But here, we're given the entire prayer, or at least I'm assuming the entire prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so perhaps, since this is a rarity, we should pay careful attention to what is said. And we know within this prayer, Jesus prays for the saints, not just those that were alive during his day, but in this prayer, he prays for all that would believe, those that would believe from their testimony. And here, he says in verse number 17, concerning the saints, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And that word sanctify means to set apart. And I trust we all realize that as God's people, we are a people that are set apart. We've been called out of the world and unto Christ. So we're set apart, you know, simply by virtue of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there are other things that should demonstrate the fact that we are set apart, and that is the way that we live our lives. But notice in this particular text what it is that sets us apart. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth." It's the truth and the acknowledgement of it and the living out of it in our daily lives that sets us apart. You know, I can't really consider this passage without also considering what Herod said, or what Pilate said concerning the truth. I recall there was a time where he made the statement, "What is truth?" Obviously, in his day, it was somewhat difficult to ascertain what the truth was. And I believe we're living in a day, in an age, in a generation where the truth can be very, very difficult to find. And that's because there is the presence of so many untruths. I mean, just think for a moment. I remember a particular time in my life where I was just absolutely at my wit's end trying to discern the truth in so many different areas of life. I mean, just take the arena of politics. What is true in matters of politics? You know, some would say that socialism and perhaps even communism can bring utopia to a society where everything is equally shared and everyone's societal status is, you know, of equal importance and value. And if everyone would just follow those tenets of communism, socialism, our society would be so much better. And then there are those of us who advocate just the opposite. Give individuals freedoms. And maybe this touches on economics as well as politics, but allow the free market principles to work. And those who take risks and put forth efforts will be rewarded, and those who don't won't, and then have a cleansing effect upon a society and the people in general. Or even if everybody's economic and social status is not raised, it at least gives the opportunity for that. What about in regards to science? I mean, you can't watch a movie or read a book or a documentary without most people assuming that macroevolution is the truth. And when I say macroevolution, I'm contrasting that to microevolution. I think most of us would acknowledge that there are changes that take place in a particular kind. You know, and that's what Charles Darwin discovered on the Galapagos Islands with the bird beaks and etc. Yeah, some of them were larger than others, but never did a bird change into another kind. It never became a dog, a cat, a coyote. Still always produced after kind. And so many scientists take or make the assumption that evolution is true, but then there are those of us who believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And so someone in the middle here is asking themselves, what is truth? What is true? Evolution, creation, socialism, free markets, and science. You know, we're told by some that the environment, the climate is changing due to man-made causes, due to the burning of fossil fuels. And others simply see it as something that's cyclical or just an outright lie. And then when it pertains to matters of religion, what is truth? Universalism or exclusivism? Universalism, the belief that all roads lead to heaven. Really, most universalists wouldn't put much stock in the fact that there is a heaven or hell. Everybody's saved. We all have God in us, they'd say. But of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Of course, Islam makes the same type of exclusive claim. It's the Islamic way or no way. Catholicism, at least for long periods of time, said the same thing. Mormonism says the same thing, exclusive claims. Well, who's right? Who's wrong? What is truth? You can imagine someone who's just drifting out there in society and hearing all these disagreeing voices and thinking to themselves, like Pilate, what is truth? What is true, and how in the world can I ever determine it for myself? I was reading a book a year or two back by Milton Jones, and he made the statement in the book, and it was a book concerning Bible study, methods of Bible study. He said, every system of belief depends upon a source of authority. And that's true. We understand it in respect to biblical Christianity, which is a belief system. And our belief system is based on an authority. And that authority is the Scriptures. It'd probably do us well to stop and to think for a moment what the authority source is for other belief systems. Because you'll find amongst some that it's nothing more than ourselves. And I've said often there can be one of only three sources of authority, that is, three sources that determine what is right and what is wrong. It's either ourselves, self. Everybody gets to determine for themselves what they think is right and what they think is wrong. Now, nobody follows that through all the way, because if they did, you know, some person might decide for themselves that it's okay to shoot so-and-so because of what they did. You would have anarchy and chaos within a society that had no standard moral code. But in many respects, that's how people treat moral issues. To each his own. Everybody gets to determine what's right and wrong for themselves, for the most part. And then the second possibility is society. So self-society, that is, culture gets to determine it. You know, what the majority believes, or what the influential believe, gets to determine what is right and what is wrong. And so a society, just based on social norms, comes up with a moral code of right and wrong. And then, of course, the third possible source of authority, and the one that we adhere to, is the Scriptures. But it's got to be one of those three. And you know, when we say that the Scriptures, you know, are our sole authority for faith and practice, when I say that the Scriptures are what determines what is right and what is wrong, when I say, and when the Bible says, that the Scriptures are the truth, that doesn't mean that there are not other ways in which information can be learned. It's just that those other ways are always subservient to the Scriptures. For instance, we also gain knowledge from human reason. You know, the Bible, to my knowledge, doesn't really speak a lot about the subject of engineering. But the human race has learned quite a bit, you know, through human reasoning concerning engineering. I mean, the automobile came about because of human reason. I mean, maybe it started with a wheel, you know. Somebody made the first wheel and it was square and they thought, you know what, this doesn't work too well. You know, we keep hitting hard. You know, every time we turn a corner, there are the wheel. So let's cut out these corners, you know, and then probably it was an octagon. They thought, oh, this is a lot better. Then someone says, I think we can do better. Because if it was completely smooth, we just sanded that off. They probably took a leaf and put some sand on that leaf and sanded it off till it was nearly smooth. And someone, again, was thinking and thinking, you know what, this sand and leaf thing, it works all right, but I think we can do better. And, of course, after the invention of glue, they determined, we're just going to glue this sand to the paper. And then look how great it worked. And then pretty soon somebody says, well, wait a minute, this is great, this sandpaper works great, but sometimes we need, you know, a milder abrasion than we do for the wheel. And so they made these different types of sandpaper, fine sandpaper and coarse sandpaper. And it was all done through human reasoning. And I love to watch this. You know, when you got new things that come out, tools and such, they all go through the same process. They just improve and they get better. And how do they get better? How do people learn how to improve those things? Human reason. And we learn that way, you know, building. Building is something I've been doing a lot of lately. Making things. And you know, most things have ratings and tolerances and such. You know, I made a cover for my wood. And one thing it's a temporary cover till I can move my wood back into the woodshed. But I made it and I put it up quickly, but I'm still worried about it. Because I don't know that it's rated to hold too much weight. And I know Tim's worried about it. Because it's just 2x4s and 10. But you know, a 2x4 does not have near the weight capacity as a 2x6 or 2x8 or 2x12. I was talking to the guys that were doing some work on our house last week about how you get all the weight supported on the front of a porch versus on the house. And of course he said at that front, you need to have a 2x12 for strength so it can hold the weight, you know, of that portion of the roof. But how do people learn these things? Well, they learn them by human reason. Sometimes we learn things by human experience. Matter of fact, sometimes human experience teaches people things before they ever discover it in the Bible. You know, sometimes people will say, well, they're going to learn the hard way. The easy way is just take what God says in His Word and believe it and put it into practice. But sometimes we learn things the hard way. You know, the Bible tells us how to properly train a child. But a lot of people only learn how to train a child through experience. You know, there may be some that were like me and say, well, I'm not going to discipline my child. I'm not going to spank them. I'm not going to use that as a form of discipline. Well, they probably learned that maybe they should, because the child then would behave much better. You know, there's a lot in the Bible that's said about, you know, the spousal relationship. And we recently, in our study of 1 Peter, we looked at the responsibilities that a wife has to her husband. She's to respect him like Sarah did Abraham, even if he's lost, in hopes that he could be won, not by her word, but by her conversation or her conduct. And we learned what it said to the husband concerning the wife, that he's to dwell with her according to knowledge. And I believe that in part means the knowledge of that the Scriptures teach us. But you know, a lot of people, they learn about the husband-wife relationship just through experience. Of course, I seem to think that in my own life, it's been a combination of things. What the Scriptures teach and then what I experience and observe. You know, after we live so many years, we begin to see similarities in the male race and the female race, if I can call it that. The male gender and the female gender. There are certain similarities. You know, women act this way, men act that way. And you can just learn that through observation. And so there's other ways of learning other than studying the Bible. We can learn through human reason. We can learn through observation, through personal experience. But personal experience and human reason must always be in subjection to divine revelation. And if our experience doesn't line up with the Scriptures, it is not the Scriptures that are in error, it's our experience. If our reasoning does not line up with what the Bible teaches, the Bible is not in error, our reasoning is. To some people, they look out at the different kinds of animals, kinds of beasts in the world, and they see similar behaviors, similar that you would see within the human race. And to them, they rationalize, you know what, it's because we have evolved from animals. That's an example of someone not taking their human reasoning and submitting it to the truth of the Scripture, because our reasoning can be flawed. As I mentioned engineers just a second ago, just ask the engineers, they've made some mistakes. And learn from them. So our source of truth, it's not ourselves, it's not our society, but it's the Scriptures. And though we can learn things by other means, such as personal experience and human reasoning, those things need to be in submission to divine revelation. But you know, as I got to looking at this subject of truth, and the verse that first sparked my interest in looking at it was 1 Peter 1:22, and you can turn there if you want, 1 Peter 1:22. And as I read this passage last week, I realized it was not the only passage of its kind. But I want you to notice what it says. It says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." It's really that first part of the verse that got my attention. And I think I pointed this out at least a little bit in our midweek service when we covered it. But it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls." Doesn't that speak to the subject of salvation? Yes. "Seeing ye have purified your souls." You've cleansed yourself. How though? Notice the means. In obeying the truth. So obeying the truth is equated with salvation. They're synonyms, if you will. And like I said, this is not the only passage of its kind. Look back at the book of Ephesians in chapter number 1. Verse 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted," speaking of Jesus Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Again, the reference is to their conversion, to when they got saved. And it uses the phrase, word of truth, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Here it's maybe not just salvation that is equated with the word of truth, but the gospel message is equated with truth. And maybe that's something that we understand. But trusting Christ occurs when someone acknowledges the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The truth is something that's to be embraced. Look back at Galatians chapter 3. In verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" And what was the problem in Galatia? Well, they had begun to teach and embrace a works gospel. So they had been tricked into believing a lie. The lie is that you need to keep the law in order to be saved. The truth is that Jesus alone saves. He also said in chapter 5 of Galatians in verse 7, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" The truth is to be believed. It's to be embraced. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In in verse 13. It says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How does one obtain salvation according to this passage? By believing the truth. And this is why it is so dangerous that the devil today has blinded men to the truth. He's muddied the waters both religiously and politically and culturally, so that when it comes to truth in those realms, people just throw up their hands and say, like Pilate, what is truth? They almost succumb to the belief that there is no way that they could discern for themselves what is true and what is not. There's some other passages I have here. I'll look at quickly in 1 Timothy 2:4. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, salvation is equated with embracing the truth. The gospel is the truth. In 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Again, there's a lot of other passages I have here, but they're saying, in essence, the same basic thing. That salvation is obtained by acknowledging the truth. Have you acknowledged the truth that Jesus died for your sins? And that He was buried? And that He rose again the third day? That's how salvation is obtained. By turning from your sin and acknowledging the truth concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But you know, as I got to looking at all the passages that use the word truth, I began to notice that there was not just these passages that spoke of the truth as a means of obtaining salvation, but there were also another set of verses that spoke to the fact that we are to live according to the truth. Let me show you what I mean. I chose this one to start with because maybe it's the most poignant, but I'm not sure. It's Titus 1:1. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which that's what we've been talking about, but then notice the next part, which is after godliness. What follows an acknowledgement of the truth? Godliness. There's a certain conduct and a certain behavior that is associated with trusting Christ or acknowledging the truth. I put down one Old Testament passage. It's Psalm 86:11. The rest of them are in the New Testament. But here in Psalm 86:11, the psalmist said, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Well, what truth is he referencing? He's referencing the Scriptures, is he not? Yes. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord. As he reads and studies his Bible, he wants God to open up his eyes to what they mean, that he can walk in thy truth. And then there's a number of New Testament passages that testify of this truth. Also in the book of Galatians, in chapter number 2, in verse 14, it says, "But when I say that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Here, Paul is rebuking Peter. And you know why he's rebuking him? Because he's not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Was he perverting the gospel message as we define it today, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? No. But was he perverting the gospel? Yes, in a sense. Because by his conduct, he was living in a manner inconsistent with someone who professed Christ as Savior. He was being a respecter of persons. He's being a hypocrite, living one way before the Jews and another way before the Gentiles. But again, the greater point here, not necessarily the specifics of Peter's conduct, the greater point is his conduct was not consistent with his profession. He wasn't walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Maybe that'll sink in. Maybe it's already sinked in. I don't know. To me, it seems like a very powerful truth. Look at the rest of these references I have are in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. Look at 1 John 1:6. Says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Notice the end of the verse, and do not the truth. We're not walking in the truth. We're not walking in God's truth when we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness. In other words, if we're living in sin and you know, we make the claim that we're walking in sweet fellowship with the Lord, then we're lying, because that's not possible. We do not the truth when we do that. Do. Here the truth is referred as doing something, not believing or embracing something, but doing something. And while it's not real specific here in this book, really, or in 2nd or 3rd John, we know, generally speaking, it's talking about living according to the principles of the Word of God. Look at 2 John chapter 1. In verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Well, how do you think they were living specifically? They were walking in truth. Well, what is truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth. They were walking in obedience to the Bible. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And I understand that this was written by a human author to a first generation church, but I believe God feels much the same way today about us. He has no greater joy than to know that we are walking in the truth. And a couple other passages. I'll just read a couple. 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you say you know the Lord, and yet your life is inconsistent with what the Bible teaches, the Bible says you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. And then chapter 3 and verse 18, he said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's not just tell people we love them. Let's not just say that we love them. But let's demonstrate that we love them in deed and in truth. It'd be a little difficult for us to really do an exhaustive study about what the Bible has to say about truth, because I think there's over 330 references to the word truth in the Bible. But in just looking over those passages, I think in a general way you can divide them into two categories. Those verses, at least the New Testament ones, those that talk about truth as something that needs to be embraced and believed in order to be saved. And then there are those passages that talk and reference how we are to conduct ourselves after we're saved. The truth. But the truth refers to the contents of the Bible. That's the truth. It's also interesting to note that in many passages, you can almost substitute the word truth for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's probably not surprising, though, is it? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now one other passage I'll reference before I close. Did you know that the Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth? We as believers, we're the ones that are to carry the truth to the lost and dying world. Because folks, people, you know, at times in your life, you've probably been bewildered and confused and perplexed. Well, so are others. Though they want to put on a strong face and pretend that they know so much and that they're convinced, you know, that there's no God or... No, they're probably deep down, if you really knew how they felt, a little bewildered, wondering where they could find the truth. You know, those are the kind of people that need to be invited to a church service. Those are the kind of people that need to have a one-on-one Bible study with someone, because if they'll get under the sound of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, I believe the Holy Ghost will bear witness with their spirit that the Bible is the Word of God. And then they can be saved and live a life that's in harmony with the truth of Scriptures. Do you live a life that's in harmony with the truth of the Scriptures? I trust that you do, and if you don't, I trust that you'll do your best to do so going forward. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth that's contained in it. Lord, it is true that each of us who are saved, we're saved by acknowledging the truth that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that is not saved, that tonight would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, those of us who are saved and secure in Christ, help us to recognize that there is a proper conduct for believers. And that conduct is explained in the Word of God. You tell us plainly how we're to live our lives. Lord, you tell us what the works of the flesh are versus the fruit of the Spirit. And we're to put to death the works of the flesh. We're to put to death the old man. And we're to allow the Holy Ghost to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. And so, God, I pray that we'd strive to do so, that you would be honored and glorified by it. So just take the message tonight. Use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 303, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus.